Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message by Stephen Cady. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
Karl Barth, the prolific Swiss theologian, is said to have once told a group of aspiring pastors that when people come to church, they really only have one question on their hearts. Is it true? By which we can only assume he meant all of it. The hope of resurrection, the promise of life, the love of God made known in Jesus Christ. Is it true? And if that is indeed the case, if any of us have come here this morning with that question in our heart or mind, is it true? Then perhaps we owe it to ourselves to first ask a slightly more fundamental question, namely, how do we know when something is true? How do you know when something is true? It's not as easy as it sounds, is it? After all, there are those things out there that can sound true, that feel true, that look to be true, and yet aren't. For thousands of years, people thought the sun revolved around the earth. Why? Because when they went outside and they looked up, that is what it seemed to be doing. Only, as we now know, most of us, that's not how it works. It's not true. On the other hand, there are those other things out there that seem so unbelievable, so unfathomable, that they couldn't possibly be true. Mosquitoes outweigh human beings on this planet by a lot. More people die from domesticated pigs than sharks each year. And we have lots of others we could probably consider if we put our mind to it, things that seem so far-fetched and yet nevertheless are true. Maybe we know a few of them. And then, of course, that's not to mention those truths that are out there that can't be empirically tested. Those ones that we know somewhere in our hearts or minds that aren't just based upon our opinion or our tastes, which can't be tested in a lab, but which lived experience has proven to us to be true. Maybe we can think of a few of those as well. The point is, in this world, we don't lack for truths. No, more often we lack for an agreement about what those truths are. Who knows, maybe there was a time when we were much clearer about what we thought was true, whether it was or not, when we all thought, no, this is what is true in this world, only it's been a while, hasn't it? Most of us now have an extra helping of skepticism with almost anything we approach. Just think about those numbers that pop up on your phone. Nope. We know what it's like, right? We now live in a world of competing little t truths, where if I believe something, I can almost always find someone else who believes that same thing, which in the end is often all we need to convince ourselves that it must be true. To complicate the matters, now there are sophisticated algorithms in our digital worlds that make it so that once we find those people with whom we agree, we never have to be bothered by anyone else. I'd imagine that most of us at this point could make it through our day if we chose and never hear a contrary opinion, not from the news we watch, not from the articles we read, not from the people with whom we interact. The challenge, of course, is that just because we say something is true doesn't make it so. And as a people of faith, we know that the longer we say something true that just isn't, the more harm we can cause to ourselves, to our community, to our world. Which one would think would be enough to make us go after that capital T truth with everything we have, but which we know from hard experience, from lived experience, from historic experience, is just not true. No, friends, if we're honest, like really honest, it's not something we're proud of, but too often we would much rather allow that harm to continue than to face the truth, than to admit that something we believe might have caused it. Just look at what's happening to our environment. The truth is, friends, we don't like to be wrong. Maybe there's somebody out there, some glutton for punishment, but those people are rare. Most of us want to be right. We need to be right. We bank our reputations on it. It's what we teach to our children. Nobody gets a gold star for being wrong. Nobody gets on the honor roll for being wrong. No, we want to be right. We need to be right. We have to be right. Only not all of us are. Not all the time. That's the thing, friends. Just because we say something is true doesn't make it so. And while sometimes those truths that we put out there don't harm anyone but us, sure, we may be out a few bucks for the Flat Earth Convention or something, but other times, it is more than our pride that ends up damaged. And the pain can be awfully long-lasting. We, of all people, should know. After all, it has too often been people of faith who have resisted the truth and caused harm. Take the first example for today, from today, the sun and the earth. For all of those thousands of years, the church thought it went one way. Galileo, though, thought, hey, here's another opportunity, here's another way. And he was forced to recant, he was forced to be excommunicated, and he died under house arrest, all because he dared to speak the truth. And it didn't get better from there, did it? When Origin of Species first came out, thoughtful clergy were rightly celebrating evolution as a beautiful way of understanding God's created order. But the backlash was so great that for the last century and a half, we have lived with an absurdity that makes it seem as though science and religion are diametrically opposed, as if we have to choose between these two truths. But both can be true, friends. Science helps us understand how. Faith helps us understand why. We miss one when we let go of the other. We let go of the fuller truth that is out there. We could go on from the ways in which we have used obscure verses of scripture to justify our own sin, from racism to homophobia to misogyny, but we get the point, don't we? Too often, people of faith have resisted the truth, have feared the truth when they should have embraced it, forgetting that one of those fundamental tenets of our faith is that where there is truth, there is God. Do you hear? We need not fear the truth because God is already there. Wherever we find truth, God is there. Of course, that allergy to the truth is not limited to people of faith, as we've seen even in this last year alone. From the pandemic to the election to the Capitol riots, we understand now what happens when we fail to heed the truth. Which leaves us with our first question. How do we know when something is true? How do you know when something is true? Maybe our scripture lesson for today might help. Maybe this story offers us something if we're willing to listen for the truth within it. After all, there are few people better known for their discerning skepticism than Thomas. And in the end, what is skepticism? What is doubt itself, if not a longing for the truth? We need doubt. We need skepticism. It's a part of faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Sure, skepticism can devolve into cynicism. Nobody needs that. But if we don't have a healthy dose of doubt, if we don't ever ask the question, how can we know that it's true? How can we share something that we don't know is true? We need a little doubt. And while Thomas gets a bad rap, maybe we ought to try and see it from his perspective for a moment, which incidentally is not a bad place to start when we're looking for the truth, to try and understand it from another person's point of view. How different would the world be if every time we had a question about something, we stopped to ask ourselves, would this be true if we weren't us? If I wasn't me, would what I have just claimed to be true still be the case? No way to know, except to try. As Atticus Finch said to Scout, you never really understand another person until you climb into their skin and walk around a bit. You have to try and understand it from their point of view. So let's practice today with Thomas. It's worth a try. The story, of course, takes place on Easter morning. That's where it starts, on Easter evening, when the disciples, having seen Jesus crucified, laid to rest, put in the tomb, are holed up in their room, not sure of where to go forward. It says, of course, though, unfortunately, that they were there for fear, quote, of the Jews. Speaking of truths we need to uncover, this is one of those misunderstood and misrepresented statements that has been used to justify any number of atrocities throughout the centuries. It has been used to justify poor treatment of our Jewish siblings for far too long. It represents for Christians an unwillingness to look beyond on the surface level of Scripture, something that we still do to our detriment today. When John was writing his gospel, when he said of the Jews, he did not mean all Jewish people. He meant the Jewish authorities of the time. He did not forget that Jesus himself was Jewish or that his disciples were Jewish. He was writing 70 years later to a people who had just been kicked out of their synagogues, who no longer knew where their home was, who, yes, may very well have been bitter about the Jewish leaders of the day, but who would not have forgotten that they themselves were Jewish. We do harm when we miss the truth to stay on the surface of our Scripture. We have to try and understand the context in which that truth was written. In our story, the disciples are gathered in this room out of fear. The doors are locked, and Jesus shows up. He shows them his hands. He breathes the peace of God upon them and then sends them out into the world. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. All that is, except for Thomas, who was out somewhere doing an errand, who knows he comes back and has a hard time believing what they've just told him. Can we blame him? Most of us recognize death to be sort of a final truth, one that you can't really get past. And yet we give him credit for sticking around, don't we? Because it's there that he has these two competing understandings, this one which is his lived experience, which tells him one thing, and yet there's also this experience of his friends and family who are telling him something else. That is, of course, another place we need to turn for the truth, to the people we surround ourselves with, to the community around us. We need to test a truth in community. We need those people in our lives, friends, don't we, that tell us the truth? Not just the one we want to hear, but the one we need to hear. Who are those people in your life? Of course, we don't always want to hear it. We have to be willing to hear the truth. But it is that willingness that will set us free. Certainly the church could be one of those places. That's at our best what we're supposed to be. We're here to help support one another, to show each other love, to tell each other the truth. Only the challenge, of course, is that we're here one day a week, give or take, some more give, some more take. That means that there are all these other days out there and all these other voices that are competing for the truth in our life, that are trying to tell us that they are true, that some may be and some may not be. But it often means that if we come to church and we sit down, we hear of something that is not what we actually believe, we are quick to tune it out. As one of my friends who recently preached a brilliant sermon put it, we now live in a world where if people hear their pastor say something with which they disagree, they'd rather look for another church than look in the mirror. Some of us know the feeling. We are here to be one voice of truth in each other's lives. Not just the imperfect voice you hear from this pulpit each week, but the imperfect voices that when we're together are able to speak with one another in these pews. The people that are here to walk with us. We're not perfect, but we're more perfect together than we are apart. We're here to keep getting at the truth together. Thomas had his own lived experience, which told him people don't rise from the dead, competing with that his friends and family, that community that he loved, who were telling him someone just did. We can understand what it's like to be in one of those dilemmas, and sometimes the only way to resolve it is with time. We don't give ourselves enough time to make decisions. We don't give ourselves enough time to find the truth. We're just ready to Google it, but we can't Google every truth out there, friends. It can give us knowledge, but not wisdom, because wisdom takes time. Time to pray, time to think, time to have a conversation, time to find the truth. Unfortunately for Thomas, time in this case still wouldn't have helped him. After all, our passage fast forwards one entire week. We join him 7 days later. The disciples are still in the very same place. Just pause there for a moment. They have had Jesus, the risen Christ, visit them, see them, pray peace upon them, and then send them out into the world, and it meant so much to them that they are in the exact same place they were 1 week before. 7 days went by. If Thomas had had any doubt about his doubts, this certainly would have resolved it. Fortunately for him, Jesus showed up. What's it going to take for us? After all, friends, it's one thing to say we believe something, it's another to live like we do. Here we are, 1 week later, 7 days have now gone by since Easter. Would the way that we're living in this world convince anyone that we believe this to be true? That we believe there's a kind of life out there that not even death can destroy? That love leads to life? Do we believe any of those things enough to live like it's true? It's one thing to say it. It's another to live it in the world. It reminds me of the bishop who was calling together a group of clergy for a retreat, only to have the person who was supposed to be giving his opening devotion not show up. So, thinking it was a teachable moment, he walked over to one of the new candidates for ministry and he told her, "I'd like you to lead the morning devotion this morning." Terrified, she said, "I'm not sure I can do that. I don't want to speak in front of all of my future colleagues. I'm just not sure that I know what to say. I haven't prepared." At which point, the bishop kindly placed his hand upon her shoulder and said, "Trust in the Lord." And then he handed her his very own Bible and said, "Surely you can find a passage in here that would be worth speaking about." And so, with some trepidation, she took it and began to flip through the Bible until she found a passage that might do. She even found some notes scribbled in the margin that she thought resonated with her and with the moment. And so, when the time came, she stood up and gave the opening devotion, and by all accounts, it was wonderful. All accounts save one, that is, of course, the bishop's, who ran up to her red in the face afterwards, saying, "You just used my closing devotion. This is what I planned for. Now I don't know what I'm going to say." At which point, she places her hand gently on his shoulder and says, "Trust in the Lord." It's one thing to say it, friends. It's another to live like it's true. We have struggled in the last few years with truth, maybe longer than that. If we want to know if something is true, and we're willing to see it from another perspective, and we've tried testing it in community, and we have given it enough time, then maybe the only thing left to us is to start living like it's true. If in so doing we find life, if in so doing it sets us free, then we have our answer. And the good news is, wherever we find ourselves when that answer comes, we won't be alone, because God is already there. So, is it true? Only one way to find out. See you in 7 days. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.